We are in a message series called Prepared for Us to Do. And the theme verse we're kind of using as the basis of what we're looking at comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are not saved by works. Right? In other words, there is nothing that you can do to receive salvation. I used to think always that my infant baptism was what's going to save me, but that is not true. Right? You won't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. In fact, you won't find infant baptism anywhere in history until about the mid-300s A.D. So what was the early church doing for the first 300 years? Not baptizing infants. The point is that you cannot do anything to earn salvation, right? You can't earn a right standing with God. Your baptism won't save you. Your church attendance won't save you. Being a good enough person won't save you. In fact, good people do not go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith alone, right? That putting your faith in Jesus is a personal decision, right? Your mama can't do it for you. Your daddy can't do it for you. Your grandma can't do it for you. You have to choose to put your faith in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross by paying the penalty for your sin. So we are saved by grace through faith alone. But then in verse 10, Paul tells us, but we are God's handiwork, okay, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God has something for you to do specifically, right? God has something special for you to do something that glorifies him and draws people to himself. Okay, God has chosen to use followers of his son, Jesus, to draw people to faith in Christ, okay, to do good works. To use a Bible term, we are God's ambassadors that he uses to spread the good news of the gospel by word and by deed. That James, right, that James, the brother of Jesus, and we talked about James before in here. I mean, he is one of the greatest proofs for the divinity of Christ because, I mean, what would it take for your brother to convince you that he is, in fact, your Lord, that he is God? And so James, the brother of Jesus, says that you cannot have faith without works. Right, that faith without works is dead. It's useless. Our faith in Jesus should move us to action. So what we started last week was looking at this incredibly inspirational story of an Old Testament guy by the name of Nehemiah. And before we go to Nehemiah, I want to give you some thoughts perhaps about you, and then we're going to dive into God's Word. So here's what I know about some of you. Right, I'm guessing that there's probably something that bothers you when you see it in the world. Right, some injustice, right, something that weighs on you, perhaps on the behalf of others. It might be a need that you see. Maybe it's a need that somebody should be meeting. It might be a group of people that are hurting. Maybe those who have been abused before. Maybe someone that's been neglected. And you know that as followers of Christ, we need to be doing something to meet that need. Perhaps many of you might have what we call a divine burden. Right, something that disturbs you, something that upsets you on behalf of God. And here's what I found about our burdens. And that's this. Okay, burdens given by God often result in callings supported by God. Right, let me say that again. Burdens given to you by God often result in callings supported by God. In other words, that thing that leads or that thing that tends to upset you will often drive you or compel you into some sort of ministry to make a difference in the lives of somebody else. God will give you a burden, all right, call you to make a difference, and he will support you through the whole thing. All right, if obstacles come up, he'll take care of them. And then here's what I also know about God's callings. That when God calls you, you never know where it will lead you. All right, when God calls you, you don't know where it will lead. Right? You don't know where the end results are going to be. But hold on, all right, because you are about to go on the ride of your life in making a significant difference. For example, when God called me into ministry and Dee Dee and I left Nashville 16 years ago to move to Georgia, we had no idea that we would ever be back here in Iowa. When we said goodbye, we thought we were saying goodbye to Iowa forever. We had no idea where God was going to lead us. I had talked to other churches in Montana and San Antonio. We thought of maybe even going overseas to serve. But then when we did come back here to Iowa, we had no idea that we were going to start the church in Nashville at the time. On a personal note, God gave me a burden for people who are like me, right? People who grew up in the church and yet were still very far from God. I had no idea what God was going to do in this place. I had no idea how God was going to grow this church family. I had no idea that God would give us this building and everything we needed to remodel it completely debt-free. I had no idea that the 7 years in this thing that we would be hiring an associate pastor. I mean, it's obvious by the office that Bill has. It's our old coat closet. Now, I obviously didn't see that one coming. I had no idea that God would grow our youth and children's ministry the way that he has. I had no idea that God would give us a youth building right behind our current building for the low price of $50. I mean, I had no idea. I had no idea that in 10 years' time, we would see 64 people give their lives to Christ, that we would baptize 52 new believers in Jesus. I had no idea. I had no idea that I would get to baptize my parents, my relatives, my old classmates and friends. I had no idea. We had no idea what God was going to do in this place. What happened was we saw a need, or we thought maybe we could do something about that need. We thought that we would give it a shot, and then God did more than we ever thought we could imagine. And this is exactly where some of you are right now, at this moment perhaps. Right? You're bothered by something. Right? You see a need. You're leaning into it. You're considering, you know, maybe doing something about it. You're ready to get in the game and make a difference. Or maybe you're on the early stages of starting it, and you have no idea what God is going to lead you to do. That you could be on the front end of something very, very special and changing countless lives. This message series is entitled Prepared for Us to Do. Right? And today's message, part two, is difference makers. Okay? God wants you to be a difference maker in the world around you. Now, if you weren't with us last week, you need to go back and watch last week. Well, we talked about how back in the year 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a very evil king, led the Babylonians to go and conquer and attacked Jerusalem, which was actually God's judgment on the nations of Israel and Judah because they had disobeyed God. So don't disobey God, right? So the Babylonians completely destroyed the city, their lifestyle, their culture, everything they valued. I mean, the temple was completely destroyed, and the Babylonians took the Jewish people into captivity, right? Crushed their spirits and demoralized them beyond any hope. If you fast forward several decades later, the Babylonians are now conquered by the Persians, and so some of the Jewish people were finally released out of captivity to go back and begin to rebuild their homeland. If you can imagine, they're going back to a demolished city. Right? There's no economic structure. There are no jobs, no systems, no government, no leadership. There's no direction. And most of all, I mean, there is very, very little hope. So early on, these people tried to rebuild, but they just kept hitting dead end after dead end after dead end, and they just couldn't get anything going at all. 140 years after the destruction, an ordinary, everyday guy named Nehemiah suddenly became brokenhearted for the predicament of his people and his city. And I want to remind you again what we said last week, that Nehemiah was not a pastor. Right? He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a contractor. I mean, he wasn't even verified on Instagram. I mean, this guy was just an ordinary servant, a cupbearer to the king. In other words, this guy, he didn't have any formal appointed position in rebuilding Jerusalem. All he had was a God-given passion to do something. Again, I don't know who this is going to speak to today, but there are some of you that you are listening right now that you don't have a position. Right, you haven't been commissioned, but what you do have is a passion from God to do something that matters. And that qualifies you to make a difference. If you were with us last week, we saw that Nehemiah's heart broke when he heard the news of his homeland. And the first thing he did was he went and he sat down and he cried. He wept and he mourned and he fasted for days. And then he knelt down to pray. Right, 12 different times in the book of Nehemiah, we see him going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And then finally, after he had wept, he had spent the time in prayer, finally he stood up to act. And he said, somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. How do you do what God has prepared for you to do? All right, how do you make a difference? I want to give you four thoughts for today. All right, we're going to get very practical, and hopefully God's Spirit is going to move us to become difference makers. The first thing that you're going to want to do is seek God faithfully. All right? We're going to seek God faithfully. I mean, again and again and again and again, we see Nehemiah going before God in prayer. In fact, then let me kind of give you the timeline so that you'll understand this. If you got your Bibles open to the book of Nehemiah and you read it, you're going to see that he heard the news about his people in the month of Kislev. All right, so when in the world is Kislev? Well, Kislev on the Jewish calendar falls between our November and December. That's when he starts praying. And he prays until the month of Nisan. Right, that's 4 months after Kislev, right? 4 to 5 months. So I want you to notice is for 4 months, this guy is fasting, he's hurting, he's praying, he's seeking God, our Heavenly Father. I mean, why is he doing that for 4 to 5 months? Right? What he's doing is he's asking God to lead his steps, right, to show him the way. I mean, it is kind of impossible for us to understand how tricky it would have been for a cupbearer to approach the king with a request. Because a cupbearer's only job is to take burdens off the king, right? Never to deliver any kind of difficult news to the king. In fact, for Mid-Eastern kings, you never deliver anything but good news to them. And so he's in a very difficult spot. He has this burden that God has given to him, and he knows that he is supposed to be doing something about it. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we looked at this a little bit last week, but here's what happens. He says, I had not been sad in the king's presence before. So the king, right, he notices. And the king asks Nehemiah, why does your face look sad when you're not ill? This could be nothing but sadness of heart. And you kind of get to see the intimacy of their relationship together, all right? They're so close that the king knows. He can tell something's wrong. So verse 4, Nehemiah says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Now watch him again, all right? How many times do we see this? Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. And what I hope you'll notice here is this. This was not a four-day prayer retreat. Right? He had already done that. Right? This is a man who is walking intimately with God, and now he can just kind of talk to God all throughout the day. It's that praying without ceasing that the Apostle Paul tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians. And what I hope is that you will learn to pray both ways. That you will pray long and powerful prayers with God so that in the moment, you're already close to God, so that throughout the day, you can just kind of send up those quick text message prayers to God. You know, we've already been talking. I've already spent my 30 minutes or an hour or so with God this morning, so we're not just catching up on my devotion time. We're walking intimately together so that throughout the day, I can just send up these quick text message prayers to God. You know, God, help me. God, give me the words. You know, God, give me wisdom. God, direct my steps. God, tell me what to say. And there in the presence of the king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. And I hope you'll remember what we've said before about prayer, that there is nothing too big for God in prayer. Right? There is nothing too big for God's power, and there is nothing too small for God's heart. He cares about all of it, right? If it's big enough to cry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's a burden to you, you take it to God, right? You seek God faithfully. Back when we were moving to Georgia so I could go back to school for ministry, at that time we owned two houses, right? We still owned the house that we were living in over on Park Street here in Nashville, and then we still hadn't sold our original house up in Alta Vista. I was already accepted to Cola Falls College. Classes were to start on August 16th. But in order for the move to work financially for us, we needed to sell both houses. All right? We couldn't afford not to. If we didn't sell both houses, we weren't going. 2 weeks before I was supposed to start classes, we still hadn't sold either house. And then on Sunday morning, as we were getting ready to walk out the door to go to church, a couple called us who had looked at our house in Nashville and said they would take it. So we're like, all right, God, we got to get out our house here in town, the one that we're living in. We trust you, right? God will take care of it. When he gives you a burden, he supports you in the call. So Tuesday morning then, we threw Kaylee and Luke into the car, and we drive to Georgia to try to find a place to rent, to move into. We got down to Georgia. We spent 2 days driving all around Toccoa, looking at house after house after house, and just could not find anything that was going to work for our family. Finally, it got to the point where we needed to start heading back to Iowa. I needed to get back to work. So we pulled into a church parking lot, and there was a playground right there beside it, so Kaylee and Luke could get out of the car for a little bit. They went and played on the playground while Dee Dee and I just kind of sat there and went over our options. And we prayed one more time for God to help us find a house. So we got back in the car. We drove out of town to go drive past this house that we had looked at earlier just to see if maybe it would work, and it just wouldn't work for us. I mean, besides, we had two cats, and nobody would allow us to have cats. And as we're leaving that house and driving back into town, we just happened to see this tiny little sign about that big tucked in underneath the evergreen trees at this intersection that said on it, "For rent." Now, we drove down this small wooded lane, and we found this house. We called the number on the sign. The landlord actually lived right next door. We went over and we talked to her. She came out. She showed us the house. And what do you know? The landlord loved cats. It's the only time cats worked out in my favor. It was an extremely small house, but we found a place to rent. On our way back to Iowa, Dee Dee's sister Martha called, saying that somebody had called and left a message on her answer machine at her house, wanting to go look at her house in Alta Vista. So Jeremy got the keys from Martha, went up and showed the house to this lady. We got back home a few days later. I called this lady up, and she tells me right away on the phone, "I need to buy your house." Her husband had recently passed away. She was looking for a place to move to so she'd be closer to some friends of hers. And she happened to be riding with her friends in the backseat of their car, riding through Alta Vista, when she says to me, she looked out the window, saw our for sale sign in our front yard, and she swears to me she saw her name on our for sale sign. She yells at her friends, "Stop the car." They back up. She gets out of the house, and again, she swears her name is on our for sale sign. She walks around the house and knows immediately that she needs to buy it. So in 1 week, we sold two houses, drove to Georgia, and found a house to rent. Right? When God gives you a burden, he supports you in that call. There is nothing too big for God's power. Right? There is nothing too small for God's heart. You start by seeking God faithfully. God, I need you. God, direct me. God, guide me. I mean, for 4 months, Nehemiah faithfully sought after God. And there is somebody here who has a heart for something. Right? You have a vision to do something. If your vision doesn't require prayer to accomplish it, then you're not thinking big enough. Right? You want something so big, so full of faith that you need the power of God to come through for you. What do you do? Right? How do you begin the work that God has prepared for you to do? How do you make a difference? The first thing you do is you seek God faithfully. The second thing you do is define the vision clearly, right? You need to define the vision clearly. And I hope you understand, for most people, it's not a lack of caring that's the problem. It's a lack of clarity. You just haven't specifically defined what it is that you're called to do. So I wanted you to see the crystal clear clarity of an ordinary man with a vision from God. And watch what he says. The king asked Nehemiah, "Nehemiah, I see you're upset. What do you want me to do for you?" Nehemiah says then in verse 4, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight," right, watch this, "let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." I mean, one sentence, absolutely cleared. Right? What does he say? "Please send me to Judah so I can rebuild it." You seek God faithfully, you define the vision clearly. So let me tell you what Nehemiah did not do. And I don't mean to be rude or make fun of anybody, but this is what a lot of people do, right? King Artaxerxes says, "Nehemiah, what do you want me to do?" "Well, King, you know, there's this thing I've been thinking about a little bit. And my Aunt Mary, you know, she's from Jerusalem. She's got three daughters. One of them's name's Charlotte. So Charlotte sent me this article, and I was reading through the article. It's kind of hard to understand. There were some big words in there. I didn't really understand them. So I looked them up on Wikipedia. Now I know what she's talking about. And so I was thinking maybe doing this mission trip to Jerusalem to see what's kind of going on there, see if I can maybe do anything about it. You know, and to be honest, King, you know, I'm kind of tired of pouring your wine all the time and tasting it because, you know, it could kill me. And besides, you didn't even send me a birthday card this year, King. And I saw that picture you posted on Instagram, and you know I was in the background of that picture, and you didn't even post me in it. You didn't tag me in it. So I don't even know how close we are anymore. And besides that, you know, I've kind of been wanting to travel a little bit, you know, maybe go and see the world. It's something I'm kind of passionate about. I'd like to do that maybe. So I was thinking about sending some letters out to some people, asking them for some money so they could send me on this mission trip to Jerusalem. I'm kind of thinking maybe of doing that. I'm not sure yet. But my aunt Mary and Charlotte, they say, since I know you and you're the king and everything, I'll actually maybe come before you and ask you what you think. So King, what do you think? Again, for most people, it's not caring. It's a lack of clarity. What do you want to do? What is God calling you to do? For some of you, it may be to help children. All right, well, help children how? Which children? No, those who don't have their basic needs met? No, those who can't read? No, those who have been abused? No, those who don't have homes? Where? In your town, in your state, in your city, you know, in your country, in some other country? No, what is it specifically that God is calling you to do? The bottom line is, if you can't define it, you can't do it. Right? If God is calling you to do it, define it clearly. Well, what is it you want me to do, God? Right? That's why churches and businesses and organizations, we have mission and vision statements so that we know clearly what it is we're supposed to be doing. As a church, our mission statement is to point people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is clear, concise, and it helps us to stay focused. And I tell you, having a clear mission statement for our church has saved me from doing a lot of good things and keeping me more focused on the important things. So Nehemiah says, please send me to Judah so I can rebuild the walls. Right? One sentence. What is it that God is leading you to do? You might say, God is leading me to lead our family in becoming completely debt-free, except our mortgage, by the year 2022. Right? That is a very clear, definable goal. God is leading me to have a personal conversation about Jesus with every single classmate of mine before I graduate in 2021. Now, God is calling me to donate $100,000 to my church by the time I am 40 years of age. And God is calling me to help every high school boy in my .180 youth group to overcome their addiction to pornography, right? To confess it, to repent it, to be free from it. And God is calling me perhaps to lead 4 kids to Christ in my Kids Point class this year. And God is calling our church to see 50 people give their lives to Christ in the next 5 years. To see 30 people profess their faith in Christ through the step of baptism. I mean, one sentence, right? One sentence. What is God calling you to do? How do you do the work? How do you make a difference? Well, you seek God faithfully, right? You define the vision clearly. And then number 3, you make plans carefully, right? You make plans carefully. Now, the problem is a goal without a plan is just a wish, right? Some of you, you're just wishing, right? Make a plan. Right, honor God. Right? Some of the most spiritual thing you could do is to get organized. Right? God is a systematic God. We live in a solar system. Right, 7 days every single week. There's not 8 days one week and 6 days the next week. I mean, there is not 372 days in a year. God is a systematic God. Right? He is a God of order. You make plans carefully. Watch how specifically clear Nehemiah is about his plans. Right? Verse 6. It says, then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, and you know that's a good thing when the queen's sitting beside him because she a lot of times makes the decision and gets the stuff done. So, all right, just a little plug for you ladies. So the king and the queen are sitting together. All right, and the king asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? All right, notice Nehemiah didn't say, I don't have a clue. I don't know. I haven't really thought about it yet. Nope. What he says is, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Right, whatever it was, right? He was specific with the king, and he set a time. Now, watch again how specific he is. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. In other words, could you please give me some protection, right? Send letters to those who are in charge. And may I have a letter to Asab, keeper of the royal park, so he'll give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence that I will occupy. So what does he do, right? He asked for protection and he asked for provision. Right? He's very, very clear. I need protection to travel and I need everything it's going to take to rebuild the city. And then he says, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. What did he do? He sought God. He was led by the Spirit of God. God was directing his words, directing his steps. He was incredibly clear on what he was going to do. He created a plan and said, this is how I'm going to accomplish it. And again, maybe you don't really know how to create a perfect plan, but it's better to have some kind of an idea than no idea. I mean, plans can change, right? God can step in and change plans in a minute. So plans can change, but you've got to have some kind of idea to kind of get the ball rolling. In other words, you just take the right next step, right? If you look at everything that needs to be accomplished, it can be a little bit overwhelming, but you just keep moving forward. You take the next right step, right? You step by step, I mean, faithfulness by faithfulness. Success isn't necessarily completing something that's out there in the future, Success is doing the next right thing today, right? You do the next right thing today, right? Be clear on what is your plan. So for you, what is the next step for you? I mean, we talk about next steps all around in this place all the time. I mean, what is your next step in connecting? Your next step in serving? Your next step in giving? Your next step in inviting? Right? If you want to start a ministry, you take the next step in that direction. Have a meeting with someone else who's doing what you maybe want to do. You know, go take a tour. Come with some questions. Don't you dare do all the talking. Right? You come and you ask questions. You be a learner and you listen to what somebody else says. If you got an idea about something maybe you want to learn, go online. Take an online class. You know, find a mentor. Listen to a podcast. If you're a single guy and you want to get a date, right, God has sent me to help you out today. Right, you take a shower. Right, you comb your hair. Right, you get rid of your Xbox. I mean, if you want to find a girl, you go to Target. Right, go to Target. I mean, Target is where all the girls go to buy stuff they don't need. Right, so go to Target. If you find a girl, you get married, you have a son, name him Darren because I sent you to Target to find a girl. Right, so what do you do? What do you do? You seek God faithfully. You define the vision clearly. You make plans carefully. And then number four, you inspire people passionately. Right? You inspire people passionately. I want to warn you that next week is going to be challenging. Because whenever you set out to do something for God, you are going to face opposition. I mean, hardcore critics and haters. So what we're going to see is really some discouraged people that feel like God may not be with us. I mean, we're failing, we're not getting it done, and we can never accomplish this. Right? They're distracted, they're exhausted, they feel like failures. But we're going to watch as Nehemiah, I mean, again and again and again, he steps up, he reaches deep down within himself. Because again, as leaders, we've all been there where we don't know where to get our strength and energy. But you stand up and with whatever faith you have, you try to inspire people passionately. I mean, all things are possible with God. So watch what Nehemiah does when he arrives in Jerusalem. He acknowledges that things aren't good. And he says, you see the trouble that we're in? And again, I like that. That's authentic, right? That's telling the truth. It isn't just sweeping it under the rug and pretending everything's okay. No, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. And then what does he say? Come. Right, come, everybody. I mean, we need everybody's help. People who believe, people who are from the homeland, you know, people young and old, it doesn't matter. Come, everybody. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And then Nehemiah says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. In other words, God is with us. Right? God is with us. God is working. God is for us. Inspire the people around you to believe that God is for what we're doing. Right? God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is empowering us. He is opening doors for us that we can't open on our own. He's giving us favor with the people around us. I mean, God is with us. You inspire people passionately. I love what the founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson, once said. He said, one of the first signs of a spirit-filled life is enthusiasm. May God so fill us today with the heart of Christ that we may glow with the divine fire of holy desire. I mean, I love that. Do you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you? Get excited about it. I mean, get fired up. Some of you need to get out some spiritual gasoline and light a fire. Right? You inspire people. You take a hold of that burden that God has given you and you run with it. I mean, you run with it. God, if God is for us, who could be against us? Everything is possible to God. When it was just 16 of us sitting together at Bethany Alliance Church with nothing but a dream, right, nothing but a vision, we're just praying about what God might do, and we had no idea where we would be today. Right, 10 years ago, we had 8 kids in our youth group. Today, we have just about 100 kids in this place on a month or on a weekly basis. And together with your prayers, with your faith, with your heart, with your generosity, and with the power of God, I believe that God wants us to have 150 kids in this place. I mean, I dream all the time of a church filled with 300 people in this place worshiping God. Not because we care about numbers, but because God cares about people who are hurting, who are broken, who are far from Him. I mean, we are not just building a church. We are filling heaven with people who need Jesus. If you know someone who needs grace, who needs forgiveness, who needs Jesus, invite them. Right? Invite them to come with you. I mean, bring them with you. Let some crazy people in this place love on them with the unconditional love of Jesus that has changed us. I mean, go get them and bring them with you next week. And watch how God's Spirit does something in them that we don't have the power to do. Right? For any of you who think someone's too far from the reach of God, there is nobody who God's Spirit cannot touch. Right? So what do you care about? What do you care about? Let it break your heart to the point where you can't keep it to yourself. I mean, where it just oozes out of you with the passion that draws people in. And Nehemiah said, we can rebuild, right? We can save our people, no longer in disgrace. So what burdens you? I mean, we can empty the foster homes and get kids in good homes. I mean, we can help people be free of addictions. And we can save marriages from divorce by teaching them the truth of God's word and his goodness. And we can let people heal from what's in their hearts. I mean, believe it and aspire the people around you. Nehemiah says, I told them about the favor of our God and how he moved the heart of the king. So what do you care about? What burdens you? What if it's not an accident? What if God has trusted it to you? Because it bothers you more than it bothers anybody else. Maybe it's because God has given you an assignment that nobody else has. Right? Burdens given by God often results in callings supported by God. If you feel like just an ordinary person, right, don't feel qualified, don't feel prepared, well, congratulations, you are the perfect type of person that God loves to use. So how do you make a difference? How do you do what God has prepared for you to do? You seek God faithfully. Right? You define the vision clearly. You make plans carefully. You inspire people passionately. And then you take that next step of faith. And you get out of your comfort zone and you trust God to do what only he can do through you. So, Father, I pray that you would do that in us. God, that you would do that through us, that you would inspire us, God. Give us a burden for the people around us that we might begin to do the work that you have prepared for us to do, that we might become difference makers who impact eternity and the lives around us. And may we do it all in your name and to glorify the name of Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.